The topic for week two is Zechariah as leader. And there's one particular part of his book that really conveys this, at least to me anyway. I want to begin, though, with a note from Rabbi Baruch Weintraub. Some of you may remember Rabbi Weintraub was with my Beit Midrash, with our Beit Midrash here in Toronto, 2011 to 2013. And he wrote a column in our weekly Toronto Torah publication. He actually wrote it after he was here, because he continued to write for us for many years. And if you look in source number 5, you'll see it there. It's about a historical event. Herbert Samuel, the first British High Commissioner of what was then Palestine, who was also a Jew, was appointed to his role on the 15th of Tammuz, 5680, June 11th, 1920. 4 days later, Rabbi Avram Yitzchak Cook, who served as the chief rabbi of Jerusalem, wrote a letter to Rabbi Yaakov Tzvi Zisselman. In the letter, Rabbi Cook answered Rabbi Zisselman's question, should we continue to fast over the destruction now that we have a Jewish high commissioner? That makes sense with the timing of the question, because there's a fast on the 17th day of Tammuz. It is part of a series of fasts that commemorate the destruction of the temple. It's 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, which is the biggest of these fasts. So the question is, the political leader of the Jews in this land is now a Jew. He's the British High Commissioner. This is obviously, pre-state. But if we have a Jew who is leading us, maybe we should view ourselves as, in some sense, having been redeemed. And therefore, we shouldn't have to observe these fasts anymore. That was the question that Rabbi Zisselman sent to Rabbi Cook. Rabbi Cook responded briefly without citing any sources for his answer. He emphasized that while he identifies with the questioner's strong feelings towards, quote, our brother, the great minister, the fasts are not to be abolished as long as the temple remains unbuilt. That was the answer that he gave to the question. So the reason I bring this today as part of our discussion is because we will see Jews living in Babylon turn to Zechariah, who is in Israel, with what sounds like a similar question. You are building the second temple. You actually have an operating second temple. So should we be fasting anymore? But their question has another layer to it. It's not only a question of pure Jewish law. Are we supposed to fast on Tisha B'Av? Are we not supposed to fast on Tisha B'Av? But it's a challenge to the legitimacy of the new temple. Is this real? Has the Messiah arrived? Or is what you guys are doing over in Israel just, a human endeavor without religious sanction, without divine sanction? And the question then is, how is Zechariah going to respond? Clear? That's what we're going to see here. And it comes from Zechariah chapter 7 and chapter 8. So if you take a look on your sheet at source number 6, you get the beginning of it. And for the translation, I just adapted the current translation for the Zechariah pieces here, except for one of them I think I did on my own. Yeah, number 14 I did myself. I wanted to bring certain things out. But take a look at source number 6. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. So just orienting us, that means 2 years after the start of the book. The book began in the second year of King Darius. Darius is king after Cyrus, right? Cyrus was the one who let the Jews come back. There are multiple Dariuses, but it's definitely after Cyrus that we're seeing this. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is the month of Kislev, when Bet-El, Shar-Etzer, and Regem-Melech and his men had sent to entreat the favor of the Lord and to speak to the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, meaning separating myself from pleasures, as I have done these so many years? The fifth month is the month of Av, And the question they're asking is, this fast of Tisha B'Av, should we continue to fast? Clear? These names of the people sending it, the first name there, Bet El, some think it's the name of one of the Babylonians who is sending this message. Others say no, it's actually a reference to the Beit HaMikdash, to the temple. It's calling it Beit El. That's the that's Rashi's approach. Don Isaac Abarbanel says, no, it's not that. It's actually the synagogue in Babylon from which they were sent as delegates. Beit El was the name of the synagogue, which fits nicely because we never actually see Zechariah call the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, Beit El. So Abarbanel says it's actually their synagogue in Babylon. Either way, they want to know about whether they should fast on Tisha B'Av. And Don Isaac Abarbanel points out that it makes sense for them to ask about that fast in particular, because the other fasts relate to the fall of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is now in our hands. The question is, what about the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, which they have restored, but they're asking about? And again, there are two ways to view their question. One way you could read their question is that it's sincere and it's genuine. We want to know how to view our return to the land, or your return to the land, because they're living in Babylon. The other way, though, is to read the question as rude and perhaps a little foolish. You're writing away to Zechariah and asking him, hey, is what you're doing real, essentially? You follow? Two different ways, and the commentators have gone both ways. Rabbi David Kimchi, in source number 7, says it's a sincere question. They still did not believe in the construction of the temple because of the foes who had halted the construction for years. Right? We know that there was opposition to the Jews building this second temple. The Samaritans were people who had been living there during the Babylonian exile. Go back a step in our history. The Jews, after the time of King Solomon, are living in two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, the southern kingdom is called Judea. The northern kingdom descends into idolatry and some anarchy and bloodshed. It's not a pretty picture. The southern kingdom has its ups and downs. That's where Jerusalem is, where the temple is. The northern kingdom is exiled by the Assyrians. Not Syrians, but Assyrians. And the Assyrians transfer in populations from other lands, and those people become known as the Samaritans. There are actually multiple nations that are in that, but they become known as the Samaritans. Their capital of that area is the Shomron, Samaria. So those Samaritans do not get exiled by the Babylonians. When the Babylonians come along and they destroy Judea, they destroy the temple in Jerusalem, they destroy the southern kingdom, they exile the people of the southern kingdom, the Samaritans stay. So when Jews come back and want to build the temple, the Samaritans, for their part, say, let's build this together. And the Jews decline their offer of participation. There's a lot of discussion as to why. Was it because they felt the Samaritans wanted to make it idolatrous? What exactly was that all about? But fundamentally, they are refused. And the result is that they send a message back to the Persians saying, don't let the Jews build this temple. Because you know what these Jews are like. You've read the historical record. And you know, as soon as they have their defenses up, they're going to stop paying you taxes. They're going to declare autonomy. Which may have been true. I don't know. But that's their allegation. And the result is that the construction of the second temple is halted for a period of time. So Rabbi Kimchi says, the Jews in Babylon saw that. They saw that the construction was halted for years. Now, despite hearing that they were building, these people were of little faith. They did not wish to ascend from Babylon because they didn't believe that construction of the temple would be completed and it would stand before their foes. They're like, what, are we going to uproot ourselves, go over there, in order to fight wars and in order to face potential poverty and who knows what's going to happen? We'd rather stay in Canada. Oh, excuse me, Babylon. That was what they said to of what was going on in Israel. They don't know. Should we view this troubled restoration of Jews in their ancestral land as a real redemption? Radak sees it as a basic, sincere question. Don Isaac Abarbanel, on the other hand, says that's not what this is. If you take a look at source number 8, the verse mentioned, this was in the fourth year of Darius, right? We read that. When most of the structure had already been constructed, it added that this was the ninth month, termed Kislev, that's the Babylonian name for the month, to say that their question was Ksilut, was foolish, meaning in Hebrew, a Ksil is a fool. So it's an insult to them saying their question was a foolish question. You follow? The question is coming from Jews who had the chance to return to the land, whose return to the land would have been funded by the Persian government. The Persians were paying for Jews to go back to Israel, and they chose not to go. They saw elements of the promised redemption that were lacking, and they thought, this isn't really real. If you take a look at source number 9, you see Don Isaac Abarbanel explaining why it was that they doubted. He says, the redemption of Babylon was not in their eyes. From God's response, we can learn that the Babylonians had 7 reasons for viewing the redemption of Babylon as insignificant, meaning when you read God's answers, you understand what their questions were. 1, they knew the Shekhinah, God's presence, would not descend to that temple, meaning we didn't have certain miracles from the first temple happen in the second. 2, they thought the settlement in Judea would not endure, but they will be evicted by the Persians today or tomorrow. They said, yeah, the Persians, sure, they're okay with you there now, but the Persians are going to be fickle. 3, there was no ingathering of the exiles from the 10 exile tribes, that northern kingdom, or the scattered exile of Judea, and this was a strong basis for claiming the redemption was as naught. They said, we were promised by prophets like Isaiah, Yeshaya, by Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, that the Jews are going to return to the land from the four corners of the earth. We don't see it. They saw that the land was cursed, not bearing fruit as it had in earlier times, indicating that God's supervision was not there as it had once been. They said the land isn't blooming. 5, they saw that the people of Judea and Israel were an example for derision among the nations who cursed and terrorized them. 6, they saw the Samaritans had taken hold of much of Israel, and what redemption could happen if the Jews were the minority and their enemies were the majority in the land. They saw there was no descendant of David reigning in Jerusalem. Perhaps they knew that Zerubbabel was going to return to Babylon. Meaning that is actually what happens when the Samaritans halt the building of the temple. They saw that Daniel, the Holy One of God, had not ascended from exile, and Mordechai from the Purim story, and Zerubbabel, the remnant called by God who had ascended in the first redemption, had returned to the diaspora. This is actually a whole other piece, which I wasn't planning on getting into. I forgot that it was here in Abarbanel. But you know that the story of Purim, right, which we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, happened after the Jews had already come back from Persia to Israel. They were already engaged in the process of building the temple. The story likely happens during the period when the Samaritans have caused the Jews to stop building. But the question is, why is Mordechai then living in Shushan? Why didn't Mordechai make the trip back to Israel for the second temple? So Abarbanel favors the idea that he actually did. There was a Mordechai listed among the Jews who returned to Israel. He says, that's that Mordechai. However, once the Samaritans halt the construction, he said, forget it. And he went back to Persia. And that Zerubbabel also, who suddenly disappears in the story, is because he went back to Persia. So the idea is, what he's saying is, that that's another reason why these Jews who are living in exile say it's not the real thing. It's not what we're waiting for. So they write away to Zechariah and they say, what you're doing over there, is that real? And again, the way Radak reads it, Rabbi Kimchi in source number 7, is that it's a sincere question. Whereas, according to the way that Don Isaac Abarbanel reads it, it's a rude and foolish question. And the question is going to be, how does Zechariah respond? Does he take them seriously, or does he respond sharply? Rose, question?
I just
No, the Second Temple was built by the Jews originally, you know, coming back from Persia. Herod, many, many generations later, when you're dealing in Greek and Roman times, does a renovation.
Okay.
Yeah, he's not the builder. Yeah, Janine.
When you read
Abravanel's
reasons, it doesn't sound so foolish.
Yeah.
I guess he says it was foolish that they asked them in you know, the 12th month for Av, I guess. But I don't know how communications were in those days. The question had to be asked and the answer got, and the question discussed. Like, is that so foolish to ask in?
Right. So I look at it as not so much foolish in terms of the logic of it. As you say, the arguments in number 9, I mean, did they know that there weren't going to be miracles? Not necessarily. But some of the other things, like the Samaritan opposition, are substantive. I don't look at it as foolish in that regard. I look at it as foolish that they send the question to Zechariah, who is leading this effort. I think there's an element of rudeness in asking him that question. He's the leader of the effort. And I think it also reflects a degree of impatience. When you look at some of these things, like the land is not bearing fruit as it did in earlier times. Okay, but let's establish ourselves there and then see what happens. Maybe it's a process. Maybe it's not something that happens immediately. Ditto the return of Jews from the other lands. There's a need for us to take first steps along the lines of what we've been talking about in Zechariah. And then there will be a reciprocation from God that's going to bring the rest of our redemption. But I hear you. There's a logic to what they're saying. I think the main problem with it is just the address to which they're sending their question. Linda.
I'm getting old as we would get.
Yes.
Questions today.
Yep. Yes, indeed. Sorry, Linda, you were going to say?
I was going to say, in the same vein, how does that fit in with Jews who don't accept the redemption today?
Right. No, it's for sure true that Jews who do look at the redemption as something of substance, right, who say this is the beginning of the sprouting of our redemption, look at the groups that challenge the modern redemption and say, look, you're just like the Jews in Zechariah's day. They look at Jews who live outside of Israel and say, hey, what are you doing? You're just like those Jews living in Babylon. You know, the response from a group like Neturei Karta, right, the people at the Walk with Israel every year who are holding the Palestinian flags, is they say there's a difference because Zechariah is a prophet of God sent to lead the Jews back. Cyrus was predicted by the prophet Yeshaya by Isaiah. It was very clearly divinely sent, whereas the current return to Israel is led by sinners who violate Shabbos and so on and so on and so on. And therefore they say, this is not the same. Whatever is happening today, they view as not being, sent by God. That's their response. So let's see what Zechariah does. Zechariah takes the question seriously. And he says to them, if you're focusing on fasting, you're missing the point. If you take a look at source number 10, again, adapted from the Koran translation. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. God sent me my response, saying, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th month for these 70 years, right? The 5th month being Tisha B'Av, the 7th month being Tzom Gedaliah, the fast of Gedaliah that's observed right after Rosh Hashanah. Was it for me that you really fasted? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and its cities round about her when the Negev and the coastal plain were inhabited? Okay, what is he talking about? What did he just say? So, first of all, look at who's being addressed. All the people of the land. In the Hebrew, that's Am Haaretz. So who is that in this case? Subject to debate. Take a look at source number 11, please. Rabbi Abram ibn Ezra says, speak to the entire nation of the land, the Babylonians as well as the Jerusalemites, for the prophecy included all of them. Also to the Kohanim, the priests, who had not known how to respond to the Babylonians. In other words, this is a response that's meant for everybody. The Jews in Israel, as well as the Jews who are sending this message. It is a response to everybody. Abarbanel disagrees. Because remember, Abarbanel thinks the question is foolish and rude. So take a look at Abarbanel, source number 12. Since they do not wish to ascend to Jerusalem, and they minimize the honor of the redemption, why should they inquire at all regarding the temple? You want to fast? Fast. You don't want to fast? Don't fast. Let them do what is good in their eyes, in the lands, and among their nations. But as for the nation and priests in Jerusalem who have heard their words, tell them this, that they will not doubt as a result of the mistakes of these questioners. Their response isn't to the Jews in Babylon. Jews in Babylon, go back to Babylon. Answer the question yourself. I don't care. However, the Jews living in Israel have heard their question. And they're wondering, maybe our enterprise is indeed illegitimate. Maybe we aren't as great as we think. Maybe the temple we're building is just, you know, a house that we put up on a spot where there once was something glorious. And so Abarbanel says, Zechariah feels the need to encourage then build up the morale of the people who are in Israel. And so that's what he's going to do here, is he's going to speak to those Jews, according to Abarbanel. He's ignoring the Jews from Babylon. So what's his response? He says to them, we just read it, when you fasted, was it for me that you really fasted? Or as it's literally written in the Hebrew, did I fast? Samtuni ani, did I fast, God says. Take a look at source number 13. Rabbi David Kimchi explains, because of your sins, the house was destroyed and you were exiled. Because he believes that it's talking about, well, it could be either way. Because of your sins, you were exiled. Because of this, you fasted. If you will perform justice and righteousness, then you will not need to fast. For the house is already built. Ascend from the diaspora, you will dwell in the land for all time. As Radak, Rabbi Kimchi, reads the message, the statement is, you should continue to fast until you follow what God wants you to do. And the essence of what God wants you to do is not the fasting. The essence of what God is looking for from you is to follow His commandments. By the way, I want to make sure to make it clear, none of this has anything to do with Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is an eternal fast. It existed when we had a temple. It's not subject to the destruction or building of the temple. This is talking about the fasts that commemorate the destruction of the temple. The 17th day of Tammuz, the 3rd day of Tishrei, Tzom Gedalia, the 10th day of Tevet. That's what we're talking about here. So, continuing in source number 10 now. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus spoke the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. Show loyal love and mercy, every man to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. That's what God has told you to do. I told you to do good things. But they refused to hearken and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their hearts an adamant stone, lest they should hear the Torah and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. You want to know why we lost the temple? It's because you didn't do the things that you were supposed to be doing. And so when he cried, when the Jews cried, they would not, I'm sorry, when the prophet cried out, they would not hear. The Lord of hosts said, so shall they cry, and I will not hear. But I will scatter them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they know not. The land shall be desolate after them, so that no man shall pass by or return. Thus they made the pleasant land a desolation. It was because you didn't follow the commandments. That's what caused all of this to happen. I want you to be just where justice is warranted. I want you to be merciful where mercy is warranted. I want you to listen to the prophets. And then, God says, I will be available to listen to you. That's the idea. Dr. Kirshen, you had a comment?
not a comic because you haven't gotten to it yet, which is Chet.
Oh.
Pasuk 1 through 4.
Okay, so yeah, no, I'm not there yet. Just about, though. So that is the substantive response, which again, Abarbanel thinks is going to the Jews locally, telling them how they will become great, and the other commentators, Ibn Ezra, Radak, believe that it's going to the Babylonian delegation. So now we come to source number 14. Number 14 is the third part of the response. The first part of the response is, fasting was never the ultimate purpose. The second part of the response is, here's what God wants you to do. I want you to be good. I want you to practice justice. I want you to practice mercy. I want you to follow the commandments. And then here's the third part. It is a promise to restore the Jews when they do right. So that's in source number 14. He says, and there was the word of God, master of multitudes, saying, so declares God, master of multitudes. That's my translation for Lord of Hosts. But I like master of multitudes because it conveys more what a tzava is. I have been outraged for Zion with a great outrage. I have been outraged for her with a great anger. So declares God. I have returned to Zion and I dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the city of truth. The mountain of God, master of multitudes, is called the mountain of the sanctum, Har HaKodesh. So declares God, master of multitudes. Elderly men and women will again sit along the streets of Jerusalem, a man with cane in hand due to great age, and the streets of the city will be filled with young boys and girls playing in her streets, and so on. This is a vision which, you know, if I'm on the side of the returnees to Israel, I look at it and say, look, this is it. We made it. We're here. We've got the old men and the children playing in the streets of Jerusalem once again. That's the vision that Zechariah offers of what is going to be. Okay, we've now read 8:4. So, Dr. Kirshen, what was your question?
It was more, how could anyone having read through this not have listened to the following and therefore gotten the answer?
What do you mean? I don't follow.
Sorry, to me the answer seems plain. If you're being allowed to go by Daryavish back in the first place,
yeah,
then it shows a lack of faith to then start asking these questions.
Mm-hmm.
And then to force HaKadosh Baruch Hu to explicitly make the statements in Perek Chet is even more of a busha.
Right. So you're in Abarbanel's camp. Yeah, okay, I hear that. Well, he says to them, and the passage goes on. I just knew I wasn't going to have time for the whole thing, so I didn't bring you the whole thing, but it's beautiful. Definitely worth reading. You can open your Tanakh to Zechariah chapter 8, and you can just read. But he concludes this point of the message saying, these are the deeds you shall perform. Speak truth one to another. Judge truth, justice, and peace in your gates. The Talmud says on that passage of truth, justice, and peace that that's a reference to compromise. It is a justice which leads to peace. And do not plot harm against each other. Do not love false oaths, for I hate these things. This is the word of God. So just do right, and you will have all those things that you say, well, this isn't here in the Second Temple. It's not here yet. But you need to do these things. The fasting, as far as the fasting, he says, I'll tell you, in source number 15, as he continues. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. So we have here the fast of the fourth month, that's a reference to the 17th of Tammuz. The fast of the fifth, that's Tisha B'Av. The fast of the seventh is Tzom Gedalia, the fast of Gedalia, and the fast of the tenth is the tenth day of Tevet, Tevet being the tenth month. So all of these fasts shall become times of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts to the house of Yehuda. Therefore, love truth and peace. So the statement is, if you're going to do as you've been told to do, all the fasts are going to disappear. And he continues to say, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. There shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. And many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men out of all the languages of the nations shall take hold and seize the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. You will have your ultimate redemption. It will be visible in the eyes of the world, and everybody is going to want to come back. There's debate as to whether this is supposed to be about the second temple or the third temple. Rabbi Kimchi said this is the promise for the second temple. It's about Jews at that time. This is going to happen for you if you do what you're supposed to do. The Adon Isaac Abarbanel says no, it's about the third temple. It's a prediction of what is going to be in the future. So, go back to our question. Zechariah as a leader, right? How is he responding? So, you could read this the way that Abarbanel reads it, which is that Zechariah is angry at the Jews of the diaspora who have insulted him, not just him, but insulted the return of the Jews. And so he says, I'm not interested in what they have to say. I'm not interested in their fasting, for that matter. Rather, I'm going to focus on comforting and supporting the local population. That's the way that that Abarbanel reads it. That the type of leader that Zechariah is somebody who is, you know, outraged and indignant at this response, and he is going to be very sharp in his response. On the other hand, Rabbi Kimchi, Ibn Ezra, the standard traditional read, I think, of it, is that Zechariah is trying to be comforting and supporting for everybody. He's treating it as a sincere consultation. And they want a path forward. And so he's offering them a comforting vision of the future. He's saying to them, I'm telling you what should happen. You're going to keep on fasting for now while you get your act together. Once you've gotten your religious act together, you're practicing kindness, you're practicing justice, you're loyal to God, then you are going to see the benefits that you had not seen yet. And at that point, that's when the fasts will end, and I'm going to get rid of all of the fasts. Frankly, you could also suggest a third view. It could really be. The question is indeed an insulting question, the way that Abarbanel says. And Zechariah, nonetheless, answers it seriously as an attempt to bring them back. He doesn't take their question in kind. I'm thinking about, like, the Russia at the Seder, right? And set his teeth on edge. Zechariah says, I'm not going to set his teeth on edge. There's a verse in Mishlei in Proverbs, Ma'ne rach yashiv chema. A soft response will settle rage, right? Or as people... Yeah, as people... Well, Mishlei has a lot like that. It's sort of like when people say you get more flies or with honey than vinegar. I don't know who wants to catch flies, but that's a third way to read what Zechariah is doing. Yeah, the question is pretty much as Dr. Kirshen said. This is a rude question from them. It's a rejection of what Zechariah has been accomplishing. And Zechariah says, I'm going to answer them positively. I'm going to give them a nice positive answer and hope that it draws them back. Parenthetically, just because I haven't actually said this, but I should, the Jewish law builds on Zechariah's answer. The Talmud discusses this. It's in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yirches, and says that the fasts, there are three types of eras in which Jews live. There are times of peace, meaning that we have a temple and all of that. And according to that view, during that time, the fasts turn into days of joy. Then there are times of persecution when the fasts have to be observed. And then there are times when there is neither the building of the temple nor great persecution. And during those eras, it's actually up to the Jewish nation to decide what they are going to do. Other than Tisha B'Av, which has a stricter status, and may not apply for Tisha B'Av. So in our day, the practice is to continue the fast. Well, first of all, back in Zechariah's time, the question is, what did they do? And the answer was that they continued to fast, and there are commentators who suggest it's because they knew the Second Temple was not going to endure. But in our day, unfortunately, as of now, the fasts continue because the community has decided we're in this in-between era where we're not facing horrible persecution at the moment. On the other hand, we don't have a temple. We're going to continue to observe it while we anticipate the arrival of the temple. That's basically what Jews do. There's a lot to be said about that. I just wanted to make sure to mention that. Yes, Janine.
You mentioned the Natura Carta. That's a very extreme view, but I think for many people, I've heard from our listeners that a Carta the Gula, that was the beginning of the Gula, does not mean that we're there. This could be a long, drawn-out process. So fasting is because we're not, well, certainly today we don't even have a Beit HaMikdash, which they had in the time of the beginning of one in Zechariah, but we're not there yet either. Our behavior doesn't merit it either. I mean, you just look at the news every day, it's so depressing.
Yeah. No, and this is, I mean, definitely it can be a long process. We'd like to think that just like the process of returning to the land physically accelerated in the 20th century, everything is going to be accelerated. But we're definitely not there yet. I think that's a safe statement. Okay, well, next week what I want to do is move to the end of Zechariah and his vision of an apocalyptic time. Those who are in the class that we did in June, where we did what's going to happen in the era of Mashiach, so there will be some overlap with the discussion that we had then, but I want to focus more on Zechariah as opposed to them when we discuss a lot of outside text. So that'll be, God willing, next Wednesday. And at some point I'm going to send out an email about the May series. The May series is the origins of Ashkenazi and Sephardi practices. So that'll be some history, and that should be a lot of fun. Thank you very much, everybody.